Well, good evening, each one. Praise God. So many hungry souls. And a God in heaven with a storehouse that is overflowing, waiting to pour out a blessing more than we can contain. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. I love that song we just sang. Oh, let the hallelujahs roll. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. We just heard it again. And I was so blessed in hearing this testimony to just realize again that our Lord Jesus is not in a box. Our God is not in a box where you have to go down some certain rituals and some certain things and go through some certain terminologies, and that everyone that gets born again has to go through these certain steps. He comes through to a heart that seeks Him. Let's pray. Our Father, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, we bow before You this evening. Our hearts are delighted and overflowing with praise, with adoration for a great God that will not let a seeking heart despair. And even then, as we heard this evening, a heart that is not even seeking and doesn't even know what to seek, yet You draw them. Hallelujah. I just want to praise You this evening. I want to praise You, Lord. My mind goes to the words of the songwriter. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for saving souls tonight. Thank You, Lord, for all those who You've brought to Yourself. We just praise You. Now we pray this evening that You would lead us through this next hour, Lord. I pray, O God, that You would come in the power of the Holy Spirit and just overtake here in the pulpit. For Father, we want only Your truth and that which You desire that would be spoken here. God forbid that we should waste this precious time in the presence of so many people with some man's ideas. But, oh God, will Your Holy Spirit just come and minister to our hearts, begin with mine, Lord. So we give You this time. And we have a desire that our hearts would just be at the foot of the cross, because we know that is one position that You will never despise. That is the place of a heart that You will come and minister to. So I pray that for all of us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you can bear with me. I'm a little bit emotional this evening hearing this testimony. It's very interesting to see what God does. Here, some months ago, I met this young couple at a meeting at effort at the business center, and I told my wife, I said, I don't understand, but I said, this sister, she looks so familiar, and I can't put a name to her. I just don't understand, but there was something that just brought so much familiarity. And it took quite some time later, I realized who she was. And here, I was with the same youth group as her mother. And it just brought back so many memories. And many bad memories of a wicked young life. Much wickedness in our youth. And then seeing that God, in the midst of all that, can bring out and deliver a people. Praise God. As most of you may know, I've been asked to speak some on the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, the 18 Articles of Faith, or the... some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, but it was a confession that was written up in 1632 in Dordrecht, Holland, by some of the early Anabaptists, where they... And not very early, because it was at a state where they had... where some of the persecution was lessening a little bit, but there was a little bit of other doctrines coming in, and they gathered together there at Dordrecht to try to get together and understand what they believe. And they wrote up these 18 articles, and it's something that as far as I know, probably all the Amish, probably most of the Mennonite churches still adhere to as their statement of faith. And we'd like to just, I've been very intrigued with it. With some of the, you know, and just going back and looking at history, and as we understand it, as we can see that many of our people, the Anabaptist people, have departed from some of this teaching, especially some of the more conservative groups. And not that we want to lift this up as equal with the Word of God, but it was based on the Word of God. And what I think is very interesting is that we would just take a look at some of these truths and try to understand what they believed, and then not just go to that, but go into the Word of God and get that real meat fresh from the fountain, the living fountain, the Word of God. But I'm going to speak this evening on the sixth article, which is, the title of it is, Of Repentance and Reformation of Life. So I'd like to speak on repentance this evening. I'm going to read that article, first of all, to just the wording of what our forefathers believed. And you know, for some of us that sit here, and looking back at some of our upbringing, it's hard for us to imagine that our parents and forefathers really believed a statement like this. I remember first coming to the light of the truth and going over these things. I said, is this what our people believe? And I just was excited about sharing with some of my own people that this is what our forefathers believed. And just to, with a desire that we would stir up a revival to come back to something that was believed back there. But you know, it was believed back at a time where persecution was rampant. Well, I'm going to read it here. We believe and confess that since the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and that therefore prone to all unrighteousness, sin, and wickedness, the first lesson of the precious New Testament of the Son of God is repentance and reformation of life. And that therefore, those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand must bring forth genuine fruits of repentance, reform their lives, believe the gospel, eschew evil and do good, desist from unrighteousness, forsake sin, put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. For neither baptism, the Lord's Supper, church, or any other outward ceremony can without faith, regeneration, change or renewing of life, avail anything to please God or to obtain of Him any consolation or promise of salvation. But we must go to God with an upright heart, and in perfect faith, and believe in Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, and testifies of Him, through which faith we obtain forgiveness of sins, are sanctified, justified, and made children of God, yea, partake of His mind, nature, and image, as being born again of God from above, through incorruptible seed. What a statement! I titled my message, Repentance and Amendment of Life. You know, sometimes we put words, and I know I've done that, we take words, and we kind of put them in a certain category and a storeaway place in the recess of our minds. And some may do that with the word Reformation. Therefore, I kind of stayed away from that word. We're not talking about the Reformation. You know how we do that at times. We hear a word in life, we never really take a look at what it means, but it, you know, we hear much about the Reformation back there, and therefore I just kind of put that word away and titled the message Repentance and Amendment of Life. They both mean pretty much the same thing. But I didn't want to distract anyone by using the word Reformation. Some of this was written soon after the Reformation, but it's not that type of Reformation it's talking about. That was the Reformation of the Church, or of Christianity, we might say. This is a Reformation of life. And something that really stood out to me is this. And that is that our forefathers believed in repentance and reformation of life. Modern Christianity today even puts away repentance. You don't hear much of it. Well, the first time that we read in the New Testament, the first time we read this word repentance in the New Testament is in Matthew 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, for those people at that time, they may have wondered, what is this man saying? This was John. What is this man saying? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach. That's chapter 4 now when Jesus started preaching. That was His first message. Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did they preach this? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, I was a Christian for many years before I knew what repentance really meant. That doesn't mean I hadn't repented. Oh, I had repented. But nobody had ever told me you need to repent. But I repented. But I didn't even know what it meant. You see, repentance is much more than a theological word. It's an action of the heart. Luke 13 verse 1 says that there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That word still stands for today. For all men, everywhere, to repent. Now you may be sitting here tonight and saying, well, I wonder what he means. What is repent? By the grace of God, I'd like to share that as we go on through the message here. In Acts 3, when Peter was preaching there to the people after John and Peter were explaining to them how they had crucified the Messiah, and just before they gnashed at them and were so angry with them and all that, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So repentance has something to do with the blotting out of sin. Repentance has something to do with being converted. They go hand in hand. Paul on Mars Hill, when he had that opportunity to speak to the people of Athens, in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, it says, and the times, this is what he said. And he talked about what the people had done and what they have been doing for many generations. They have been offering up the idols and these things. And he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, in the new dispensation, now since the Messiah had come, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, we see clearly that the Word of God calls us to repent. Now the question may arise in your hearts, well, what do I do to repent? And maybe there are some of you here tonight that have never repented. Maybe there are some sitting here that don't even know what it means. Maybe there are some of you here tonight that they have no idea. What does it mean to repent? What is it? Is it saying, I'm sorry? I said, I'm sorry many, many times in my life before I repented. So you can say sorry and have not an ounce of repentance in you. Now you may also, when you truly repent, you may say, I'm sorry. Amen. It may be part of it. But just saying I'm sorry is not repentance in itself. Amen. You know, and I'm afraid sometimes we give our children the idea that if they say they're sorry, they've repented. And I know there's a place, and I think, I believe in this, to teach our children when they're very young that if they have hurt another child to go up and say, I'm sorry. I think that's very good. Number one, it teaches them to humble their heart and actually come and tell someone I'm sorry. And in that, it actually, what it really does is it gives the idea that I have done something wrong. And it brings about a certain humility that they have to face in doing that. So I think it's a very good thing. But that is not repentance in itself. I did something awful and was found out, and now I feel terrible. Oh, I know that feeling. I remember that feeling. I don't know if you could do that or not, but sometimes I tend to be a person that goes on in life and tend to forget the details back there. But I can clearly put myself in a state of remembering those times of living in wickedness and yet wanting to do good, but you know, not wanting to get into trouble and yet not having a heart, a penitent heart, and really a heart after God, and ending up in some situation where I had just done something and all of a sudden I realized I'm going to be found out. And all that horrible feeling. You just desperately wanted out of the situation. You just wished you wouldn't have to face it. And you were very sorry that you were found out. No repentance at all. Because the very next moment you had the opportunity to do it again, you'd do it again. You just hoped you wouldn't be found out that time. So don't be deceived. Just because you said sometime in your life, I'm sorry, does not mean you repented at all. Maybe you were found out. Maybe someone came to you. And maybe you were at a place where you realized you're in trouble. Maybe even as a brother. Maybe you did something that caused a concern in someone and it came to you and you didn't really want to hear it, but you thought, I'll just get him off my back so you say, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Especially if you do it to get him off your back. Is it confessing my sins? I believe we can confess our sins without repenting. Now, something that I also want to bring out here tonight is, and this is not really my subject, but while I'm at the point of talking about confession, I just want us to realize that confessing is more than just verbally naming my sin. I believe confessing our sin in the biblical perspective is taking ownership of them. Taking responsibility. I'm taking it on myself that I have committed this. I believe that's confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I don't think that we can expect that forgiveness if we just verbalize it, but our heart is not really in it. But if we are serious with God and we are earnest and we confess and we realize this was me. This was me that committed this and I was wrong. I was not right. And we confess it as being and take ownership of that wrong. That to me is confession as I understand it in the Word of God. Now let's come back to the definition of repent. Would you believe that the word repent simply means to change one's mind? That's what it means. I am thrilled when I look at the depth of this definition of what it means. I often wondered why the Word of God would say that it repented Him, God. It repented Him that He had made man. How could God repent? But the Bible says He repented. But if you understand the definition, it's easier to understand that God could do that. It wasn't that God was saying, I'm sorry, I have done a wrong in creating man. But He changed His mind. And that, to me, I can't go further than that. I'm awestruck with that whole thing there. But He also says in different places that it repented Him of that which He was going to bring upon the children of Israel when Moses pled for the children of Israel. And it says it repented Him, or he changed His mind. He actually went a different way with it. Anyway, the Greek word for repent is metanoia. If I pronounce that right, if I have a Greek scholar here, forgive me, you probably are way above me in that. I probably pronounce it way wrong, but it means to change one's mind, that is to repent. To change one's mind for better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. And the word amendment simply means to change. Now when you look at those words, repentance and amendment of life, or reformation, reform, change. You know, we have amendments to certain documents, or when you have a legal document, there may be an amendment to it, which means it changes. It's something that later was put on to change it. It changes the meaning. Brother, did you have a change of the meaning of life? You know, that word amendment comes right into play with that thing where it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The amendment to my life was the fact that when I was born again, I got up the next morning and everything was different. I still owned a business. I still went to work. But it was so totally changed, it didn't seem like the same thing at all. My purpose for going to work was different. My purpose for going to the bank that next Saturday was different. My purpose for getting up, everything I did was totally changed. I truly had an amendment of life. And the reason I did things, my motives in life were changed. Now, I'd like to turn to Matthew at this time. Matthew 3, which I read there about, turning to Matthew 3, verse 1 there. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'd like to read on here. And it says, that same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Tuesday evening, I hope by the grace of God to speak on holy baptism. And then we'll touch back on this verse again. But you see, up until this time, now here we find that word repent. We find the word, it says he was preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the religious people came to him, he said, oh, generation of vipers. Now why would he say that? Because they came out to see him there and hear what he's saying. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet of repentance. But you see, the religious people of the day were trying to be righteous by doing good. They were very strong in their justification by works. They were very much into that. Trying to find favor with God by good works. And to an extent, that was the old dispensation. You know, the promises of the Father were that if you do this and this and this and this, then I will pour out my blessing upon you. If you do this and this and this, your crops will do good and your business will prosper. It was an outward thing. And we find it very clearly in the Old Testament that, you know, for instance, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You know, but it didn't. But then Jesus came and the new dispensation was so much different. It went right to the heart where it says that if you're angry with your brother, you're a murderer. In the Old Testament, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the new, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. See, there's no action taking place. Angry with his brother, no action taking place, yet it's killing. No action taking place, yet it's adultery. Adultery. We want to see. I want to point out something here in this whole thought of repentance and why he came to this people and said, you generation of vipers. In a sense, in the old dispensation, that outward performance was required. And that's, to an extent, kind of as far as it went. But you see, Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. And John was here preaching of his coming. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. There's a kingdom of heaven coming down on this earth. And it's going to change everything. So John said to these religious leaders, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet of repentance. Bring forth fruits. That is something that comes forth out of a life of a seed that is within. Fruit is something that is born. You have an apple tree, it bears apples. You have a pear tree, it bears pears. Fruit is that which it's not just bringing forth this work. Fruit is something that comes forth from something before that, something that prior to that. And he says, bring forth fruits meet of repentance. So he's saying, I want to see the fruit of repentance. He didn't just say, do the works of some repentant thing, or do this thing because people that repent do this. That's not what he said. Bring forth fruits. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't justify yourselves with your lineage. Because God can even raise up of these stones what He wants, children unto Abraham. But then He said something very profound. And now, also, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Now, listen to this. The new dispensation has come in. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. He is going to speak. You know, David said in his heart cry to God, oh, he said, can I get the words now? About the inward parts. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Yes, thank you, brother. David cried that out. He knew. David had a foresight of this, that God desires much more than just an outward performance. He is desiring truth in the inward parts. That which is way in here, not just up here, and not just here in the actions. God is coming and He wants to do something in the heart of man. And you know, Ezekiel says that the prophesies of this time when God is going to come and He's going to take away a stony heart and give a stone of flesh. And He also talks about, we read different scriptures of the time when He will dwell within us, He will be our God and we shall be His people, and we need not that any man teach us, but we will be taught of Him because His Word is in us. Tremendous change coming about here. The axe is laid at the root of the tree, and what I get out of this is this. You people have been thinking and have been trying to work out. This is what Jesus was saying in my mind as John the Baptist is saying to these Pharisees. You religious people have been thinking for all this time that somehow you're going to attain to some favor with God by doing certain things. But now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And all we need to do is look back over history and see what has happened to man up until that time. Crying after God, then falling away. Crying after God, falling away. One king would arise and try to tear down the temples and serve God in a real way. The next king would come along, even his own son. Do away with all that, back to idols. No victory, no power. And what God was saying is, you know what you need to see here is that your very core of your heart is corrupt. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind. Change your thinking. You'll never come to any righteousness by your own actions. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. And I like to clarify it this way. I was thinking tonight I would have loved to have an overhead screen here just have a picture if I could have done it. To show a tree. And I don't know, I should have possibly thought over it some more, but maybe you'd have a crabapple tree or something like that up here, or whatever it may be. I like to use the idea of a pear tree. Suppose God would say that we need to produce apples, good fruit. And suppose, and there's many, you could use the thorn apple or whatever, but we'll just use the pear tonight to simplify it. And pear would be wickedness. And we'd have a picture here of this big tree up here. And it's a pear tree. It's a wicked tree. And that's you and I in the flesh. But you know, because we don't want to be wicked, we go out there and we pluck all the fruit off. And then we go out there and pin apples all over it and make it look real nice. See, that's where the Pharisees were. They were trying to put on all kinds of outward actions to look holy and righteous. But all the time, every time they put them on, and that's exactly where you and I will find ourselves, that's where I was. That's where I was before I was born again. I wanted to be a good man. And I would put apples all over my life. All over that tree. And all it would take is a little bit of time. And then I'd find another pear. I'd have to go pluck that old pear off again and put another apple on. And it keeps you pretty busy and running pretty fast because you know that pear tree produces a lot of pears. The problem is it never ever produces an apple. And I believe what Jesus was saying, what John was saying here, what the definition of repentance is here, is that unless you change, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. We're done with dealing with this outward putting on of apples. But that tree is going to have to be cut out down at the root. You need a new tree. You need to plant an apple tree. That will always produce apples, hallelujah. That's what the new birth is all about. We must be born of God. We cannot go through life constantly pinning apples on these corrupt trees. They will always bring forth pears again. You just can't change that. So he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. That's what Jesus wants to do to all of us. And he looked at these religious people and he said, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet of repentance. Change your religious thinking. And get down to reality. You'll never win favor of God by doing a bunch of good. Come to the place where you see that you need a new tree. You need to be a new tree. You need a new heart. You see, that's what God wants to do in you and I. And I remember, and I'd just like to come back to this, to the thought of repentance. What is repentance? You know, as a brother shared his testimony, we sometimes think repentance is going into some corner and just, you know, getting some brother with us and just starting to dump out all our sin. Hey, that might be part of it, and for some that's what it takes. When I got born again, I was out in a horse barn. Getting my horse out of a stable, leading him out to the buggy. Something happened in that horse barn where for the first time in my life I saw the glory of the Lord. And for the first time in my life I realized that by believing in Jesus Christ and His precious blood and that He shed it for me, I can be free from sin. Before I had that horse hitched up, I was dumping out sins. Nobody told me I have to confess sins. Before I got home that night, about a 9-mile drive by horse and buggy, before I was home that night, I knew my sins were washed away. And I knew that Jesus forgave my sins, and I knew that I was thinking totally different. I saw myself as a total, undone, miserable wretch, and I saw that I myself can never produce righteousness, no matter how good an Amish man I'll ever become. That will never produce any righteousness. And I saw that my whole mind changed as far as who I was and who Christ was. I had a whole change. Did you ever stop and think of the tremendous change in Paul on his way to Damascus? Repentance! No, he didn't kneel down and just start confessing all his sin. He just knelt down and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, what would thou have me to do? Have you changed? Have you changed your idea of yourself? Have you come to the place where you realize you're done? You are finished trying to produce any righteousness by your own strength. Have you come to the place where you saw that you need Jesus and He is the answer for all of your needs and there is none other? No, it's not Jesus and it's Jesus Christ. You know, made me think of Brother Dean preached today. He talked about that new wine in old wineskins. Was that in Mark 2? I'm not sure if I can turn to it right now. Yes. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, and new wine must be put into new bottles. The other scripture that's the same term there uses the word wineskins. And what we find there is that old bottles or old wineskins would become brittle, and you'd put new wine in there, and as it would ferment, it would burst and be lost and spill. And I think that's a little bit the way it is with the root of the tree. To put new life, to try to put the fruit of the Spirit without the root of the tree being dealt with, without repentance, I think that's what we see in the world today. We have a modern message out there that does not preach repentance. They do not teach repentance. You somehow take the new wine and somehow put it in the old bottle and it just doesn't work. It's lost. We have evangelists that are preaching, you raise a hand for Jesus and they're supposed to be born again. Oh, I heard a pitiful story some time ago of a young girl that was just she was older then. Someone asked her if she's a child of God or if she's born again. And well, yeah, she said when she was a little child, about 5 years old, she was in Sunday school, and this teacher in the Sunday school told her that if anybody wants to go to heaven and wants to just raise their hand for Jesus, and they'll never go to hell. They'll just go to heaven. So she said, I raised my hand, and so I suppose I will never go to hell. She knew nothing, didn't even know anything about the Bible. But she just figured that I'm all right, I'll never go to hell because I raised my hand, and this man told me that if I raise my hand, I won't go to hell. Isn't that a shame? Yet the first message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of John was repent. We cannot put new wine in old bottles or in old wineskins. There must be a new man. All right, I'd like to go on down a little more into repentance here. 2 Corinthians 7. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do it. But here we see something of repentance that I think we need to see, and I think our Anabaptist forefathers saw it. In verse, let me just turn to that here. Yes, beginning to read here in verse 8. Here is the account where Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He had written them a letter earlier, and he had been pretty hard on them in 1 Corinthians 5 because they had left that adulterous man, that wicked man in their midst, and had not rather sorrowed but had kind of gloried in it, just overlooked it. And he said that's where he excommunicated the man that was in this awful wickedness, and he was pretty hard on him. Then here later he writes this letter back and he says this: For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. What he's really saying there is that there was a time when I really wondered if you're going to receive that letter. And I kind of trembled and I kind of wished I wouldn't have wrote it, but I just felt like I need to write it because I know you've got to deal with this thing. I kind of repented. I kind of changed my mind after I'd sent that letter, but then I know I made you sorry with the letter, but I don't repent now. I don't change my mind about it. Why? For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. I love this. He wasn't rejoicing just that they were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. So you see what I mean? I'm not putting away sorrow. I'm not saying it's wrong to say I'm sorry. That may be a very real part of your repentance. But it's not repentance in itself. Here he says, this sorrow that came upon you, he says, you sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. I have yet to hear of a man that had godly sorrow and repented and came back later and it repented him that he had repented. I've never heard of such a thing. Have any of you ever experienced that? Have you ever been made sorry that you repented? I tell you, my dear young people, if you're here tonight, doesn't matter who you are, if you have never repented, hear me. I have never ever heard of a man that has ever repented and later was sorry that he had repented. There are no regrets. And that's what he's talking about here. Repentance not to be repented of. That's what the true godly sorrow does. It's not coming up here and making some confession or doing something like that and pouring out something so that you can have a better end of a stick somewhere in life. That's not what it's all about. Listen to this. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. Certainly not something not to be repented of. For behold, he goes on, listen closely. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. And I think this is as clear a description of true scriptural repentance that we will find. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Brother said he went out and he cleared himself. You know, that's that restitution. Amen. Don't come here this evening and say, I've repented, and you were all this wicked man. You never went and made any restitution. Maybe that's why you're faltering and have no victory in your life. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Oh, have you come to that place where you had indignation against that sin? Not walking up there and just kind of playing around with it some more, you know. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. This is a God of reverential fear, beloved. This is not that fear that hath torment. No, this is a freeing fear. This is a holy fear of God. This is that reverential fear that is not afraid of God. It's not that kind of fear that wants to cower behind the shed because he's afraid he's going to get whipped. No, this is the reverential fear of God that will come to God and say, God, I need you. Lord, don't let me fall into this sin because I know it will sever my relationship with you. My relationship with you is precious and I want to keep that. You know, there was something that kept me that the night I was converted, I was a totally addicted smoker before I was born again. That day, that evening before, on my way over, I don't remember, but I'm sure on the way over there to that place we were visiting, I don't know how many cigarettes I smoked. And I tried so many times to free my life of cigarettes. I couldn't do it. I tried it so many times. I could take you to places back in Path Valley. We have a brother here from back there. I could take him back to the place where we were working, and I'd get so fed up with this thing and this habit, I'd smash them up, turn that pack of cigarettes to bits, throw them out in the field. I'm quitting, my friend and I would say. The next day we'd go back on the job, and by that time we just had to have our nicotine, and we'd go back out in the field and find little bits and pieces and put it together and smoke. No victory. That's the arm of the flesh. That's trying to come to some place of reforming our lives by the flesh. It gets you nowhere. I did this again and again. That wasn't the first time. I tried chewing gum. I bought it by the big bunches and chewed it by the pack. Didn't help. I went back to it. Started chewing tobacco, where I walk around with brown streaks. I'm embarrassed. I'm amazed my wife even accepted me. That didn't help. Nothing helped. But I tell you, the night the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of my life, something changed. And I went to work the next day with that pack of cigarettes right. No, I didn't have a shirt pocket, whatever pocket I had. But I had them with me all day long. And I came home that next evening and I told my wife, I can't believe this. I didn't smoke one cigarette today. To this day, I haven't since. I haven't had one between my lips to this day. Now why? How did that happen? I know one thing. Nobody told me. And I've often said, I never quit smoking. The Lord took from me the desire. But you see, there was something in this. There was a holy reverential fear of God for some reason. Nobody told me. But I knew if I would light up a cigarette, I'd lose my peace with God. And after all those years of torment, of fear of death, of fear of a thunderstorm, all that bondage of sin and having that whole load removed. There was nothing that, there was just nothing that meant to me what my precious relationship with the Lord Jesus did. I was a very unlearned man. I didn't even know what conviction meant. I heard those words, I didn't know what they meant. I didn't know what restitution meant. I didn't know what sanctification meant. I didn't know what justification meant. But I knew my heart was free. And I knew that I didn't want to lose that peace that I had with God. And that peace was so precious that I knew if I would, and somehow, and oh, if I could just convey to you somehow that if you want power in your life, you have to realize that there's something better to have than this sin you want.
Amen.
And that's what brought me the victory. I knew, oh yes, I had temptation. My body wanted that nicotine in the worst way. But my spirit wanted that sweet peace with Jesus more than my body wanted that. And that's where I think there's a tremendous benefit in our lives to learn a disciplined life, to teach our physical body that it will not control the spirit. Paul said, therefore I put under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, I don't believe in going out in some monastery and disciplining myself and abusing myself so that I'm more righteous. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think sometimes we Americans don't know what it is to be self-disciplined. I don't. I'm afraid I'm too taken up in my comforts. And we neglect some of the Lord's work and some of the things that the Lord would want us to do simply because we just don't want the discomfort of it. I think we could stand a revival along that line. And he goes on. For behold, this self-same thing that ye sorrowed after God is sought, what carefulness it wrought, where was I? Yea, what vehement desire. Yeah, what fear, there's where I was. What indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire. That's beautiful. What vehement desire this wrought in you. This sorrow unto repentance. Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I just love that scripture. It's so beautiful. Alright. One thing we see here is ye sorrowed to repentance. Ye had such a sorrow as produced a complete change of mind and conduct. That is repentance. A change of mind and conduct. It's not just some verbal expression. It's a change, beloved. And he says, here you were made godly, you were made sorry after a godly manner. It was not a sorrow because you were found out, but a sorrow because ye had sinned against God, and which consideration caused you to grieve more than the apprehension of any punishment. Did you hear that? It made you sorry. It brought much more sorrow to you that you sinned against God than the apprehension of some punishment. You know, we are living in a day that a wave of, or a spirit of irresponsibility has made its way into the thinking of most Americans. All you need to do is look around, and I've been appalled at this. You look around you. What do we have? We have social security such as this. Government handouts for crop failures. Government handouts for cattle diseases. We have old age pension. Hospital expense coverage by social security. Insurance or coverage in health, sickness. All your payments made while being sick. We have no fault. Did you ever stop and think of the Pennsylvania or the U.S. now no fault insurance? It basically makes people irresponsible. No fault. You realize that a lot of people today are living in a life with a no-fault mentality. You and I are responsible for our life. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, there's nobody going to be there to take the blame for you. You're going to be there all alone before Christ. And you're going to receive How does it say? Every man will receive according to that which was done in his body, whether good or evil. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Today we have this thing that if I trespass on your property and step into a hole, it's your fault. And it doesn't matter how many signs you have up saying no trespassing. If I walk on your property, even seeing the signs no trespassing, and I step into a ground hole and break my ankle, you're liable to get sued. In today's society. Irresponsibility. Oh, I could tell you stories. Some years ago, probably about 8 years ago up in New York, we had a building there. We had a business out in town and we wanted to bring this business home. So I bought this farm and this big building was on it. And when I bought the farm, the man told me that here is the occupancy permit for the building. Okay? So we worked at the other place and as he never got the building moved home, the business moved home into the building by the time he sold it to me. So we worked on that. And the early stages of it, I had my son and another young man in this building putting in insulation with one of these little man lifts. And I was gone somewhere, and I got a call from my son, and he was trembling. He was just a young man about, I don't know, was he 15 or so? 14 maybe. And he was trembling. He was all shook up, and he said, Dad, he said, I don't know what's going on. He said, we were in that building insulating, and a man walked in here, and he said, what are you doing up there? And he said, we're insulating the building. We said, what's going on? He said, get down out of there. I'm shutting you down. Get down out of there. Just very mean and nasty. Well, he was all shook up. He said, I'm shutting you down. You can't be here doing this building. Well, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know that, but the permit for occupancy that I had was for storage. And here I was planning to move the business into it. I didn't read the fine print, didn't know any better. Well, I immediately called them and I said, I went into the office and I said, I want to know what this is all about. Well, they said, you don't have a permit to bring your business into that building. It was a building that was permitted for a storage. Well, I said, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. I said, what do I need to do? I just complied to all their rules. Well, you need an engineer drawing and all this and that. So I did all that. But I said, there's one thing troubles me here. I said, I've always taught my children to respect authority. But I said, the way your inspector came in there and hollered at them, I said, he had my child very frightened. And I said, I feel he was very disrespectful. I said, I find it hard to accept or to teach my children to have respect when you come in with a fear like that. And he said, well, I'm very sorry. He said, we've been getting a lot of complaints about this inspector. Needless to say, we conformed to him, did all he wanted, got all it. And you know, it's interesting because later on, he came to inspect again as we were building and I had all my permits and everything by that time, and I just told him, I'm very sorry, I didn't know this, and whatever you need, I'll do. And so he came out, and it was soon after our 19-year-old son was killed in a car accident on his way to Pennsylvania here, where our 18-year-old had been driving. And he was there telling me, and he got into these laws and rules, and he said, you know, whenever something goes wrong, someone is responsible. Okay, I said, like what? Well, he said, for instance, if I'd come into your house and there'd be a snowstorm and the roof would come down, you'd invite me in for a cup of coffee and the roof would come down and I'd get hurt, you'd be responsible. He said, for everything, someone's responsible. I said, well, what about acts of God? No, you're responsible. Well, I said, tell me something. I'd just like to know something. He said, what would you do if your son would be in an accident and would be killed? He said, I'd go after the man that did it for his life. That's interesting. I just saw here's a hurting man. Here's a man with a lot of problems. And I was starting to understand why he was so nasty. And I said, tell me something. What would you do if your one son was driving and your other son would be killed? Now what would you do? He hung his head. He said, boy, that's a tough one. I looked at him and I said, you know what you'd do? And I just said, that was me. And I told him our story. I said, if you do what you said you'd do, you wouldn't have any son anymore. The one is gone in the grave and you destroy the other one. You know, that man hung his head and he left there. I gave him one of our singing tapes, told him the whole story. He was a totally different man from there on. And we know there are acts of God, and we can't put blame on everyone with everything that happens. But when it comes to God and it comes to us standing before the final judgment seat, you and I, we cannot excuse and blame others. There's so much blame out there and excusing for everything that happens and shifting blame on others. Such an irresponsible generation coming along, it scares me. And I tell you, this whole idea is coming right into the church. You know that today if somebody goes down the road and through his own carelessness runs off the road with a vehicle, they come out and inspect that vehicle from one end to the other, and they try to blame either the tire maker or maybe the inspector that inspected the vehicle, if just they could find something wrong where someone might be to blame. We know the situations that happened where the lady pulled up to McDonald's and bought a cup of coffee and burned her lip and ended up suing them for, what was it, $30,000, $40,000? We had a man in Manhattan, New York? It was in New York somewhere that tried to sue McDonald's because he was obese. He was overweight and he went in and ate I don't know how many hamburgers, and he ended up getting very sick, and he tried to file a lawsuit. The whole thrust of his endeavor was that you could see that I was obese. You shouldn't have sold me the hamburgers. This is truth. Fortunately, he didn't get it through. There was a man out in California that was out on a ship, in a casino on a ship, that tried to sue the casino for letting him gamble all his money away. He tried to get his money back by suing. He said, "You should have seen that I was addicted. You should have let me gamble." That is what we're facing with today. A society of irresponsible for their actions. But you know, that's the world. But it comes right back into our circles. It comes right back into the church. Yes, maybe our circles, I should say. We have people today that are blaming their upbringing. They are blaming their past. And I'm not saying that you may not have had a tough row to hoe. I'm not saying that, and I don't understand all that. But I do tell you, Jesus Christ is here to take you through. And He will. He will do marvelous things for us. Don't blame it on someone else. They blame their past. They blame their parents. They blame their home. They blame their church. They blame their pastor. They blame other people, other people's children. They blame their neighbors. On and on the excuses go. Who did the Pharisees blame? I don't know who they blamed, but Jesus or John said to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you have troubles in your life, if you're struggling in life, don't blame others. Don't blame your circumstances or your background or all those things. God will meet you where He's at. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. I marvel at the varied circumstances that God has people in. But you know, for everyone, He's right there to measure out the measure of grace that is needed to bring you through. And He'll do it. But all the devil likes to have us blame right back to Eve in the garden. Our article here says, "Eschew evil and do good. Desist from righteousness, forsake sin." How can we do this? How can this be done when all righteousness of man is as filthy rags before God? Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." So now, what is the answer? How can I change? How can a man change himself? Remember, it must be at the root. It is not in some ceremony or some outward act. If you're sitting here in this tent, or you're listening on the phone, or you listen to these messages by phone, if you think that there's some outward act that's going to straighten out your life, just some outward ceremony, maybe if I get baptized, or like the brother said, maybe if I get married. Yes, getting married is a very poor way to straighten out our lives. Our forefathers saw this very clearly. They said, "For neither baptism, supper," which they meant the Holy Supper or the Lord's Supper, "church membership, or any other outward ceremony can, without faith, regeneration, change or renewing of life, avail anything to please God or to obtain of Him any consolation or promise of salvation. But here they have the answer. But we must, and this is the very next word, but we must go to God with an upright heart and in perfect faith and believe in Jesus Christ as the Scripture says and testifies of Him. Through which faith we obtain forgiveness of sins, are sanctified, justified, and made children of God, yea, partaker of His mind, nature, and image, being born again of God from above through incorruptible seed. Now tell me something. We've obtained forgiveness of sins, are sanctified, justified, and made children of God, partakers of His mind, nature, and image. How much changing did I do? What all did I quit smoking before the Lord received me over there in that buggy? No. The quitting smoking was a result of the new life. It didn't bring new life. Matter of fact, I tried it often enough without new life and couldn't do it. I was powerless. Don't try to obtain your salvation by doing some special works. Bow your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. It's by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Alright, what does it mean to have an upright heart? It is talking of an honest heart. In Luke 8 verse 15 it says, But that, when it talks about the seed and bearing fruit, it says, But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That word patience there, by the way, means endurance and constancy. Perseverance. It is talking about a transparent heart. It means walking in the light. 1 John 1 verse 4 says, And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the truth, in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I tell you, there's nothing more beautiful to me than to realize what it means to walk in the light. I may have told you this before, but I'll tell you again. The reason our second youngest daughter is named Crystal Joy was a clear revelation from heaven. I was meditating deeply on that very thought of the wonderful joy that we have and the beauty that we have if we could just walk in transparency. And I was meditating on this. She had just been born the night before. We hadn't named her yet. We had decided on another name, and I had to travel because I had a meeting. She was born early in the morning, and I had to leave at 4 in the morning. And I called my wife about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I said, Hey, you know what? We haven't named this baby yet. I said, you know, we had these two names. I said, just take it. I don't care which of those. I'm well with both. I said, take a vote with the children. Well, after she said, okay, she'll do that after they get up. And I went on down the road, and I was meditating on the wonderful, awesome blessing of living in transparency. The joy that we can have in our hearts if we're just like Crystal. You can see right through us. We have nothing to hide. We keep our life open and transparent. And I was meditating on this, that it's just such a joy to just be like Crystal. And just like that, it was almost like a bolt from heaven said, Crystal Joy, that's my daughter's name. I called my wife and said, Hey, and I was kind of trembling because now I knew what name I wanted. I thought, oh no, I'd already told her. And I called home and I said, How did you make out? She said, We had a tie. I said, well, listen to this. What do you think about this? And they all agreed we want to call her Crystal Joy. I tell you, I remember the day when I came to that place of walking in transparency. It truly is a joyful life. Getting out from under that bondage and believing one thing but living another. Living in hypocrisy. Just not being free and open. You read the Word of God and you come across scriptures and, well, I don't know what to do with that one because I can't really live that one out. And then you go over to this one and, well, you kind of push that one away. And what misery. What bondage. But oh, to walk in the light as He is in the light. You know, in God there is no darkness at all. That's what it means to have an open heart, an upright heart. And we talked about the good ground. But that on the good ground are they which... Oh yes, something else I want to say here is about a transparent heart. We can all see how much God desires that we walk in the light in honesty and shun darkness And hiding by the way, he rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. And he rebukes the Pharisees very much for living that double life and doing things in a hidden, sly way. He admonishes us very much to walk in the light. You see, the devil wants us to walk in obscurity and darkness, not being real honest with what's going on inside us. Remember, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. We're in the new dispensation. God knows what goes on in your heart, in the very recesses of your heart. He knows what's going on in there. And He wants to redeem you. He wants to take you and make a vessel of glory and honor unto Himself with your life. You know, those thoughts that you think and you really think you're the only one that would ever have such thoughts. You think nobody else would have these kind of thoughts, and you bottle them all up within here, and you find yourself all over, you just think there's nobody else like that. I must be some weird person. But you just would never let it out because you're afraid of what people might think. Repent, beloved. Repent. Change your mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to deliver you. He wants to redeem your life story for His glory. He'll do it. My wife and I have gone through some pretty heavy situations in life since our Christian experience. But I tell you what, I praise God. We went through the worst hurdle in all of our Christian life only a few years ago. But I tell you what, every time, invariably, and I knew it would come, if I could just bow my heart, I always look back and say, praise God. Because He has our best in mind. He has that for you tonight. I don't know what you're experiencing in life. Maybe you're struggling tonight. Maybe you're really facing some difficulties. God wants to redeem you for His glory. He wants to use the worst of your circumstances for His praise and glory. He wants to do it, but He needs your cooperation. He needs you to bow. And the first thing He says is repent. Change your whole mind about the situation and understand that Jesus, our Father, our God, is a loving God and He wants to help you. And He will if you but respond to His beckoning call. Those questions that come to your mind that you just don't dare share with anyone because what would they think of me? I know all too well what it's like. And I cannot describe what it meant to me when I became transparent in my life. We talked about the good ground. But on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The next verse says this, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that should not be made manifest, neither anything hid that should not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. I want to warn you tonight. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, as you're sitting here tonight. And I'll tell you why. This was the word that really came to my heart after I was a born-again believer. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. And I tell you, I could stand here and tell you story after story of people that I've observed that came to light. They knew some truth, and they put it under out of fear. And I could tell you stories of where their lives have gone, and it makes me tremble. Don't do it, beloved. Don't quench the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight and telling you to repent, to deal with the issues in your life, I beg of you, don't put it down. I don't want to see you going down the road to destruction. I've seen it too many times. And I don't have the time to tell you the stories, but I can reveal some almost horror stories of people. I remember the day my wife and I stood there in her parents' kitchen. And they were giving us an awful hard time. And I didn't know what to say. I was just silent. And finally, before I left, I just said, there's just one thing.
I have to walk in the light that I have. Please don't put down the light that you have and lose even that which you have. I said, that's what God tells us will happen. And I beg that of you. If the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, maybe He's speaking to you. Maybe He's struck you with something. Maybe there's something you need to deal with. Some of those hidden things. We're in a time of much temptation and much sin. And I'd just like to put the challenge before you. Are you free tonight and transparent? Are you free to expose? If I were to put up a screen here this morning that would show everything that you saw on the internet in the last 2 months, are you free? Men? If there was a screen up here exposing what you looked at in the grocery store or in the magazine rack or on the billboard or whatever it may be, are you free? Are you transparent? Dear young people, the music you're listening to, the videos you may be watching, I don't know. But all I'm saying, and I beg of you, get a hold of a transparent life. And the answer is repent. You won't get anywhere in that way of life. You've got to change your mind about yourself and where you're going. I preached a message some years ago. Where are you going? That's a question I have for you tonight. Where are you going? If you continue on in the path you are going, where will that lead you in 20 years from now? You know, the other definition of repentance, I can't illustrate it any simpler than simply this. A turnaround. Change of direction because of a change of mind. Oh, I could go on and on. There are so many precious scriptures that just flooded me this afternoon. I told my wife to pray for me that I could try to put this together in an hour because I said there's two messages on repentance that I'd love to preach and I don't know what to do with them both. There's some of both I tried to bring out tonight. But I tell you, it's such a precious, precious subject, and it's such a shame that it's not a part of much of the gospel of today, because it's beautiful. If we can but repent and clear our hearts, clear our lives, get an open heaven when it had been cloudy. For God is sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Almighty God, who measures the heavens in a span, you see all things, you know all things, you know exactly what is going on in every heart here tonight. Oh God, I pray, will you speak to hearts? We are not here to fill an altar. We are not here to have some big emotional thing, Lord. But we desire that hearts would be set free. Because, Lord, we know that if a heart is not free, it cannot glorify you. And that's really what our life, our Christian life, is all about. It's for your glory and your praise. I pray, O God, would you use the vessels that are sitting here tonight, and not only here tonight, but those that are listening in, O God, would you use every vessel for your honor and glory? Have your way, Lord. We commit this time to you, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give an invitation tonight. If you're sitting here this evening, and maybe you've never repented, maybe you've never really looked at your situation in a real way, maybe there's just some defeat in your life, and you're just struggling with defeat, you're going on and on, just not having any victory, I encourage you, come forward for some help. And we open the pulpit here, not for some... We open the altar here for you to come and pray, and also to have someone pray with you. For anyone who wants some help, we're here to help you. We're not here to make you feel bad. We're not here to make you go through some struggle. We want to help you be free from your struggle. That's what it's all about. And for those of you that are listening in, I would encourage you, do business with God. If you felt the Lord speaking to your heart tonight, do business with God. Get alone with Him if you can't find someone to pray with. And just cry out to God. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. He is a hearing God, and He promises us that if we cry out to Him, He will hear. He will hear that cry. So we're going to sing a song, and I encourage you, if you're sitting here tonight and you know there's issues in your life, you know maybe there's anger issues, maybe there's just something you need to be free and transparent with, maybe there's something between husband and wife, maybe there's something going on in the family, maybe it's you as a child with rebellion towards your dad or ill feelings. God sees right into the heart, and He knows if you have bitter, angry feelings towards your dad, you're a murderer. You see, we're in the new dispensation. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. You need to repent. The Pharisees needed to repent. So do we. If we have issues like that, the altar's open. Come and repent. Shall we stand? Sing. What is the song? Number 34. Song number 34. Just come on up, make your way up here and do business with God. I can't and I don't want to change your life. I want the Spirit of God to change your life. I want Him to speak to your heart. And He'll do it and make those changes. Amen. Are you sure where you will spend eternity? Turning from all your sins away. Have you done that? You can. You can. You can be set free tonight. Just do business with God. He is here to meet us at the foot of the cross if we're willing to bow to the foot of the cross. Amen. How about transparency? Is your life transparent? You hide nothing from God. Nothing. The next verse says, repent, believe, this very hour. That's the answer. And you can go home completely free. So come, if you're not free tonight, come and get free before God. We're going to sing one more verse. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.